Heavenly Father, we come in the wonderful and the majestic name of Jesus. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, we pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills, Father, to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, amen. In our last lesson in the book of Jude, there's just one chapter in Jude. Jude, as we said, is a brother, one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was James and Jude. And we stopped in verses 8 and 9. And here, Jude was talking about the fact that there are going to be, in the end time, apostates. Now, an apostate is a person who's been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, experienced some degree of the power of God, but was a taste of the power of the age to come, meaning at least they have the gifts of the Spirit to some degree in their lives, who later on turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they leave him and they stay inside the church trying to corrupt what God is doing through basically rebellion and covetousness. And the Bible calls them, you know, apostates. And so this portion of scripture is giving us descriptions of their characteristics. Why? So that they can be recognized. And when we recognize them, the Bible says we should avoid them. And for those who are in the position of spiritual authority and have the authority and power to do it, to actually get them out of the church. And we saw this also in John. You know, John spoke about Demetrius, you know, who loveth to have preeminence among the brethren. And this was it was present by the time the early apostles at the end of the first century, when they all began to die and go back to heaven one by one. Peter, John, John much later, but Paul, and these people who, they were part of them before, but you know, through basically covetousness and rebellion, began to corrupt, is a better word, the message of faith in Christ, and began to use, you know, Christianity and their faith for material gain, and also for the pride of life to have preeminence over the brethren and bring them into bondage, you know, using them to serve their own fleshly desires. We're seeing the same thing today in the end time. We see a lot of men of God who originally were called of God, but the anointing upon them becomes corrupted because they have exercised their hearts in, Bible says, their heart exercising covetousness. They're now using the legitimate word of God to satisfy their greed, and also to dominate God's people for their own ends. You know, being in a position of spiritual authority is a great privilege, but it can easily be abused, because God actually commands the people to honor you. He commands them to, says, esteem them highly in love. You know, you honor them with your tithes and your offerings, and even apart from that, you know, just have a reverential attitude towards them, which is a wonderful thing and it's important. But a person who is not developed in the character of God, of his own free will, you know, just abuses that thing and then uses it to dominate God's people for his own personal ego, falls into this trap. And so, in verse, he's talking about their characteristics in verse 8. He says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a written accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, talking about these apostates, you know, speak evil of things which they know not. I didn't hear you. But these speak evil of those things they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Verse 11. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's really Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you. You see, they're still inside the church. They still stay there. They're backslidden. They're not following Jesus anymore in their heart. But they still maintain the outward appearance to try and use the church for their own personal benefit. You know, they feast with you, hello, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers. He's given us all their characteristics. This is how you will know them. Complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, these are people who flatter. They flatter people, you know, so that they can get money. Because, you know, they can get money from them. It's frightening to see how this scripture, which was written almost 2,000 years ago, is being fulfilled in the end time church today. It is so amazing. And that's one of the things that convinces you that the Bible is the Word of God. But even apart from that, you know, and it should be a warning to us in our generation. And so we should be able to recognize these characteristics and stay. The Bible says avoid them. And where we are in a position of spiritual authority, get them out of the church. Now, not everybody can do that, but some of us can. Like Paul, like John said, he said, when I come, I will talk about all the bad things he's doing and, you know, tell the brethren not to follow him. In fact, that's the reason why John wrote that epistle about Demetrius. He said, you know, he speaks against us with prating words, and when I come, I will deal with it, because John was in the position of authority to do it. Some of us are, you know, if we have such people in our congregations, or they're trying to infiltrate our congregations. Now, this is so important for us to understand. There are three characteristics here of these apostates that God wants us to take note of, so that number one, we can recognize the people. Then number two, we ourselves don't fall into the same trap. Don't forget that these people were Christians, born again, spirit-filled originally. That's why they could become apostates. I took time to explain this in my last lesson and gave the example Kenneth Hagin gave of a woman who was in the ministry, a friend of Kenneth Hagin and his wife. She was married to a pastor before, you know, and how she left, you know, her husband and then started attacking the man's ministry. And Kenneth Hagin got, rather, the Lord Jesus showed her to Kenneth Hagin in a vision, and she went to hell. And Kenneth Hagin was trying to pray for her, you know, because they were friends. They knew each other, you know, and crying. And, you know, Jesus didn't even bat an eyelid. Jesus wasn't feeling, you know, Jesus didn't feel, you know, it wasn't Jesus not compassionate, but he said, you know, she made that choice. You know, he said it wasn't even so much that she committed adultery or left her husband. He said even if she had had 1,000 men, 100 men, I think Jesus said, you know, he said, I'll still have forgiven her. So that wasn't the issue. The issue was she turned her back on me. But you know, you might say, but I want to tell you something. That's the thing about the heart. If you continue in sin, the heart becomes, it says, lest your hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You'd be amazed what the human heart will do when it gets hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. And you'd never do that, but you'd be amazed. People will do it. You know, even though ordinarily you'd think, oh, somebody who had known the Lord Jesus, how could he do that? How could he turn his back or her back on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's this thing. And there are three things here I want to bring out. Number one is covetousness. Number two is rebellion. Number three, pride. They're really all connected together. But it's important to distinguish them and see how one leads to the other. You know, so that we ourselves, we can recognize it when we see it in people, and then we ourselves can take heed to ourselves so it doesn't happen to us. The characteristics we find here in verses 8 to 10, they despise authority. We looked at this last time, and I'll just hit it, you know, they're very rebellious. They have no fear of God, no fear of anybody in authority. They talk to people anyhow, you know. And here, Jude, by revelation, was telling us about how, you know, Michael, though an archangel, didn't rebuke Lucifer. Why? Because Lucifer used to be his senior. Even though Lucifer was a fallen angel, and his destiny has been sealed by God's judgment, he said, the Lord rebuked thee. Because he had respect for the spiritual hierarchy that Lucifer had before he fell. And even though Lucifer was in a fallen state, he did not rebuke him. He said the Lord rebuke him. And God used as an example. You know, if Michael, an archangel, would not rebuke Lucifer directly because he had still had some respect for the position Lucifer used to have before he fell, how much more should we? And we see this again in the life of David. Yeah, it's one of the lessons David learned, and it preserved him. Even when Saul was backslidden, and when Saul had fallen, you know, David didn't treat him with disrespect. In fact, one time when Saul met him, you know, when he was chasing him all over the place and wanted to kill him, you know, David prostrated before him. and said, my father, even though it wasn't, he didn't deserve it, you know, and said, you know, I don't want to, I'm not against you, you know. He said, I had the opportunity to kill you, I didn't kill you, you know, and, you know, he said, you know, I cannot stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though the anointing had left Saul. And it's a very important lesson. Watch out. Anybody who despises authority, who is, they speak evil of dignities. That's the way the Bible put it. These are not just heavenly dignities. These are also earthly dignities. Even people in positions of authority. You know, you don't speak evil about them. Even when they are doing evil, what you do, you pray for them. Once you see that, it's one of the major characteristics of apostates. And it's where, sadly, this thing really begins. When a person begins to despise those in authority, your heart has started to shift. And if you don't quickly correct it, it will go to the other things. Pride, covetousness. But the thing starts here. And that's where we should really watch our hearts. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. You know, make sure you respect and you honor the Bible, those in positions of authority. And the Bible says so. It says so. It says, you know, we should honor kings and for those in authority, you know, talking about civil authority, then even in the church, it says, esteem them highly, you know, it says, very highly in love for their work's sake, you know, it says, don't, you know, honor them, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourself. All those instructions are not there for decoration. God is looking after your spiritual well-being, because when your heart shifts towards those in authority, to also shift towards God. Don't say, oh, it's just, no. The Bible says, you know, if you honor me, then you know, if you, I think it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 16, I believe it is, you know, where the scripture talks about it. It says, you know, if you honor me, then you honor him that sent me. If you despise me, then you despise him that sent me. Once you have a wrong attitude towards an authority, your attitude towards God is also wrong. It's automatic. And it begins to affect the flow of life, mercy, grace. And so the heart starts getting harder and harder and harder. It starts getting more wicked and wicked and wicked. You know, so it's a thing. Yeah, thank you. Luke, there was the other one you had. Yes. He that heareth you, it's 10:16, thank you. Everybody say, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, I didn't hear you folks, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You can see the hierarchy. Once you do it to the representative, you're doing it to the person who sent him. And it's a very dangerous thing. And you don't want to get into that. The second characteristic here, you know, was covetousness. Talking about, you know, Balaam. It says they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. You know, and they got in the way of Cain. Cain was envious of his brother Abel because his own sacrifice was not accepted. And why was it not accepted? It wasn't because God was partial. It was because Abel did things the way their daddy Adam taught them, brought an animal sacrifice and used a covering of blood, and Cain didn't. He brought the fruit of the ground. You know, Abel brought a sacrifice of a lamb. You know, and God was very kind, even though God rebuked him, but he was nice to him. He said, why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, God was giving him a door. He was giving another door. Going, well, I mean, okay, you haven't accepted, but you can change it. You can correct it. But the guy got angry. Envy. And then he rose up and killed his brother. You know, and he says, don't, that's an error. So when you see other people in the church doing better than you spiritually, don't get envious. And don't get angry. You know, go to humble yourself and find out why their own is better than your own, and then change it. Correct it. Are you listening to me? So, covetousness, rebellion, and pride. You know, really rebellion should be number one. and then pride, you know, envy, then covetousness. After they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now, this is probably the biggest trap that is in the church today. My wife ministered on this over 30 years ago. Remember that article in Christ Life magazine, Pastor Berger, The Prosperity Trap? I've never forgotten it. You know, Mom Sarah wrote that, you know, about 1989, 88, you know, somewhere there. You know, I think it was 88, you know, some was, you know, where, you know, and it is a trap. And if you find in Timothy, he said, they that will be rich shall fall into a snare. That's Old English. The modern word is trap. And why is it a trap? It's called covetousness. Because God does promise us prosperity. Prosperity is the will of God. It's the will of God that we be rich. So, it's legitimate. But if the heart desires material things above their spiritual development and growth, then it shifts. It now becomes covetousness. And the Bible says you can use it as a cloak. A cloak is something used to cover something. So the person is covetousness. He's covetous, but he's using the prosperity message to cover it. It's the biggest trap in the church today, especially for the pastors. It's so easy to shift from the genuine prosperity message to the covetous message. And it's very simple what happens. I have, by the grace and the mercy of God, God has had mercy on me in my ministry. I've emphasized over the years. And that's why the way I preach and teach prosperity is not very well accepted, you know, and most people don't embrace it. The reason is that I tell you the conditions. I don't just give you a blank prosperity message. Once you do that, you will lead the people into covetousness. So I always come and say, yes, God wants you to prosper, but it is even as your soul prospers. And then I let you know that your spiritual prosperity should be on the same level or higher than your material prosperity. Now, God doesn't want you to prosper. Yes, He wants you to prosper. But how? As your soul prospers. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. What does that mean in reality? You know, in practice, humility of the will, you know, enlightenment of the mind, revelation, knowledge, and the emotions controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Oh my God. Now, so all of that has to be there while I'm prospering. Now, people don't want to hear that. And many of our pastors and teachers, sadly, and very regrettably, what they have done is this. They have substituted giving for the conditions. So they don't tell you about the prosperity of your soul. They don't tell you about your will being submissive. People hate that message of submission. You know, they don't tell you about revelation knowledge for your mind. They don't tell you about the fruit of the Spirit for your emotions. They will tell you that all you need to do is to give. Seed time and harvest time shall never cease. And it's true. It's true. It's true. If you sow seed and you give, it will be given to you. All that is true. But the thing about it is that if you don't add the other conditions, then that prosperity that comes will lead to covetousness of the heart. The Bible talks about it. It says He gave them desires of their heart, but He sent leanness to their soul. You don't want that. These are things God taught us years and years ago. And we began to emphasize it. And people don't like that. People just want, okay, you know, all you just have to do is, you know, come give to the man of God, you know, just take up an offering, and then I give you anointing oil, and I say all your problems will be solved overnight, you know. And all these other, the Bible calls them the weightier matters of the law. You know, I don't say they are wrong, I just don't talk about them. Omission. You know what it does? It breeds an army of covetous Christians. And that's what we have today. And I call them an army of tares, because they are tares. The Bible says the good man sowed good seed in his ground. Children of God. He said, but while men slept, he said, the enemy came. A prosperity message that is not balanced with the importance of the prosperity of the soul. And then you have to define the soul properly. Mind, will, and emotions. You know, will lead to covetousness. It will lead to covetousness, and it will destroy the heart if care is not taken, or if you don't quickly stop it. You know, and that's what happened to Balaam. Balaam was originally anointed by God. He wasn't a false prophet. No. No. It was Balaam that prophesied about Jesus. He says, you know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Correct! Correct! But, what happened to Balaam? That anointing became corrupted because of money. Balak asked him to go and curse the children of Israel. And they said, I'll give you money. And God told him not to go. And then he went. And then God said, go. You know, the Bible says God will answer you according to the idols of your heart. It's in Ezekiel, I think it's in chapter 13. You know, when that is what your heart was, what is idolatry? Covetousness. If your heart wants something covetous, in a covetous manner, and you continue with it, God will let you have it. And that's what happened to this guy, Balaam. And so he's originally called of God, and then it became corrupted. And it's so common today. Originally called of God, anointed of God, but this money thing has become such an issue, you know, and so people, they will ignore their conscience and do things that are not right so long as the money comes in. You know, preach the wrong things, wrong emphasis, omit the weightier matters of the law, you know. In other words, play to the gallery so that the people can be attracted to get the money, to get the numbers, to get the money. And it's one of the reasons why I'm going to talk about that as I go on, as the Holy Spirit helps me. Judgment has to come. God has to clean the church out in order for the glory of God to come and the purpose of God to be fulfilled. You know, judgment has to come, because if judgment doesn't come, that corruption will fill the entire body. It's like a cancer. You know, you have to, you know, a surgeon, when he saves the body, you have to cut that part out. So God is going to do. Hallelujah. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, so these are the things we want to watch for. Watch for rebellion, you know, watch for covetousness, watch for pride. These are the things, you know. Another thing it says in verses 12 and 13, it says there are spots in your feasts of charity. These guys, you know, they're so brazen, their hearts are so hardened, they come into the church and they are pretending, and they are taking advantage of the innocent brethren that don't know. There are spots in your feasts of charity, feeding themselves without fear. They're eating along with everybody in the church, pretending as if they are okay. And they know in their own heart that they're not okay. And they're taking advantage of the brethren. You know, to take money from them, to take, you know, blessings from them and whatever it is. You know, I remember a story somebody told me. This is a true story. He didn't fall into this trap. This person was in a particular church. You know, and because he was in a position of some, he had a good job, and he was somebody of certain financial well-being, you know, they came to him and approached him to start a church. So he came to me and said, Pastor, I said, did God call you? He said, I told him, you know, that they would make him a pastor. He said he was very uneasy about it. He didn't feel that God was leading him to become a pastor in that church. So he came to me, and my wife and I, and he had, but this was many years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago, you know, and he came to me and said, ah, Pastor, they said this and that. I said, should I do? I said, don't touch it. And he didn't touch it. He told them no. He was now telling me recently, when I say recently, about a year or two ago, we're talking about it, and we're laughing about it, me and him, and I think mommy was there, and my wife, and his wife, and we're all laughing about it, and say, God, thank God we didn't do that thing. You know, today he's an elder in another church. So he's still a pastor, but he did it properly. He still has his normal job, you know, like many of my pastors here, you know, but, you know, he still has his normal secular job, but he's an elder, they call them elders in the particular church he's pastoring now, you know, and God's using him greatly and of a great blessing. But we're laughing about it. And then, you know, he told me this. He hadn't told me that when it happened 20 years ago. He told me this maybe about 2 or 3 years ago. We were talking about it. And he said, you know, one of them came to me and said, ah, they asked you to be a pastor. You don't want to be a pastor. Ah, he said, you're going to miss so. People are going to give you clothes. And it's true. They give you clothes and cars. And he said, there are so many blessings that will come if you become the pastor. Say, please become the pastor. So the reason why they wanted to become a pastor was the material things that they would get. Of course, he walked away from it. You know. So I just remembered that. Feeding themselves without fear. Yeah, lots of them like that. The conscience is seared. Because they have a heart that is exercised with covetous practices. Let me quickly run through this. Clouds without water. You know, water is what brings rain. Cloud just means a gift. You know, the Bible says, he that, you know, where's that scripture? Boasted himself of a false, you know, it's like a cloud without rain. You know, so cloud, he has gifts of spirit, but no teaching, no word. Exactly. So that's why it says clouds without water. Jude was quoting from this scripture in Proverbs, and then he was applying it. He didn't quote the scripture, but he was applying the principle. You know, let's go back to Jude. And that's another thing you want to watch for. You don't want cloud. A cloud, you know, cloud and wind pretend as if rain is coming. But if they don't bring rain, it's false. And in a lot of our churches today, you have a lot of cloud and wind. They talk about, you see a lot of, you know, razzmatazz. Thank you, darling. You know, they all talk, big talk, you know, a lot of, you know, well, God is going to do this. Everybody stand up. You know, the Holy Ghost. Bah, big, no teaching. It's cloud, it's wind, but has no rain. And watch this. What brings fruit? Rain. No matter how much cloud you have and how much rain you have, you put seed in the ground and you do not water it, it will not bring forth fruit. It's very common today. A lot of clouds and wind. You know, wind talks about power. When you see wind, you go, you see, and everything is going, you know? And you know that's what people like. Hey, come here, something like that. All you just get is rain. So, you know, sometimes it rains quietly. It just rains. That's what you need, is the water. It's the water that's going to bring the fruit. But if you are looking for something else, clouds were carried about of winds. Whose trees, whose fruit what? Withered. You know, they used to have fruit. It's talking about born again spirit-filled guys here. He said, but their fruit is what? Withering. Because there's no more life. There's no more water. So even though they had fruit originally, the fruit is now withering. And he says, this is about them. He says, twice dead. They died the first, they had, you know, he says, you know, when I was born of my mother, he says, before the commandment came, I was alive once before the commandment. He said, but when the commandment came, I died. All of us died at first death. That's why we have to be born again. But if you die the second time, you're going to hell. Twice dead. They died the first time, they got born again. Then they died again by rejecting Christ. It says, and men gathered them into the fire and they are burned. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Hey, folks. It's in the Bible. Don't look at me funny. You know, you hear all this rubbish teaching that, oh, if once you are born again, you can never go to hell. It's a lie. If a born-again Christian, now it's not easy to, and it's not the will of God, of course. God's not willing that any should perish. But it is possible for a born-again Christian to continue to walk in sin and rebellion, harden his heart. His fruit will wither. The Bible says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he does, takes it away. As open your mouths now. And men gather them into the fire and they are burned. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. And because Jesus said it, I'm saying it. Oh, yes. Yes, you're making me afraid. Exactly what I was sent here to do. Born again Christian, yeah. Put the fear of God inside you. So you don't mess around with your Christian life and think, oh, well, there's grace and God will forgive me. And, you know, yeah, God will forgive you. But sometimes there's a very hard chastening that comes. And if you get your heart hard enough and you walk away from Jesus, you might not go to heaven. Like Anna Hagen said some time ago when he was preaching many years ago, I've never forgotten it. You know, there was a woman who was in a so-called charismatic move. Ken Hagen says, some of these charismatic people are not charismatic, they're crazymatic. I can never forget it. And we all the hell laugh it. She said she left her husband. You know, why did she leave her husband? She said she wanted, this is another woman, not the other one that went to hell. She said she went to discover, she was trying to find herself. Sound familiar? A lot of people today are trying to find, looking for, you know, I want to find myself. You know, so she left her husband trying to find herself, you know. Then Ken Hagen said, you don't need to find yourself. I tell you who you are. If you are born again, you are a child of God, you are on the road to heaven. If you are not born again, you are a child of the devil and you are on the road to hell. Simple. You don't need to discover yourself. I've just discovered you for you. Amen. Amen. You don't need to leave your husband and discover yourself. Are you a child of God? Are you born again? You're not in heaven. You're on the road to. Stay born again, you go to heaven. Don't get, you know, reject Christ. God forbid, later on, you will go to hell. Keep it simple, keep it plain. Truth. Are you listening to me? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Of course, this is not the will of God. And let me just encourage many of us here. Because, you know, for young Christians, these things can make them afraid. Which is a good thing in one sense. The fear of God keeps us, you know, from sin. You know, it says, you know, by the fear of God, we depart from evil. So there's that good part of it. But then I have to balance it by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, as a good pastor and as a good teacher. You know, the thing about it is that it is not, after you've accepted Christ, you're genuinely born again, spirit filled, it is very difficult to go to hell. But you can go if you want to. Now, let me tell you something God does a lot of the time. This is also a warning. It's a blessing, but it's not so much of a blessing. But it's also a warning. Once a person has accepted Christ, and God sees that they want to start walking on this wrong road, on the road to hell, God will kill them. I didn't say the devil. I said God. That the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. He would deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If you can't say amen, say omen. This is balanced the word of God. You know, that's why a born again Christian that plays with sin is playing with two things. He's playing with premature physical death, which could be a blessing in disguise, so he will go to heaven or hell. Neither option is good. Don't play with it. Do not play with sin. If you continue in sin, God may either kill you prematurely, if you have some good pastor or somebody who is praying on your behalf, and you're under in a good place where they have covering, usually that's what happens. But if you're on your own, or you're not in a place where people know how to pray, it might just go straight to hell. So twice dead, I didn't hear you. Plucked up by the roots. So you know they were rooted in Christ before. God goes and uproots it and throws it into hell. You don't want to do that. You know, it's good for us to hear these things. And it brings common sense to the church. You know, God says this, you know, let's continue in sin. No! Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Can't continue in sin. Yes, there is the grace and the mercy of God. Watch this, folks. The purpose of the grace of God is to help us to overcome sin, not to continue in sin. I don't know if you got it. The reason for grace is not an excuse to sin. It is the reason to overcome sin. God gave us grace and the life of God so that sin will not have dominion over us. The purpose of grace is not to continue in sin. It's to overcome it. So you use the grace of God to overcome the sin nature in the soul and body and gradually overcome sin. So your sin rate, watch this, should drop, not rise. I'll say it again. I didn't say you can't sin because you're still growing. It's because of sin nature, you still fall and make mistakes and all that. But your sin rate should be dropping as a Christian, and your righteousness rate should be going up. If, watch this, if the sin rate is increasing, when I say sin rate, I'm talking about frequency and gravity. In other words, you're still doing the same thing over and over and over again, which, you know, God will have mercy and help you. And then it's even getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then the righteousness is dropping instead of the righteousness increasing. You see, the sin should be getting, if you are doing something, and I'm not saying you go and do bad things, but if you are doing something 10 times, maybe every month or every year before, it should drop to 5, then drop to 3, then drop to 2, then drop to 1, then get to 0. Praise the Lord. It should be going down. But when the sin is not going down and is going up, then that person is taking the grace of God for granted. Because the whole essence of grace is to help you to overcome sin. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God, at least my wife is on my side. That's enough. Verse 13. Okay, they're all on my side. These ones are not on my side. Everybody looking at me funny. You know, that's why I love teaching the Bible. It keeps you balanced. You know, these are kind of things you normally would not preach. If I was just going to be preaching messages, this is a message, who wants to preach twice dead? Imagine I say someone twice dead. I won't preach it. I won't receive that kind of message. Twice dead. Can you encourage them? You know. So that's why we teach the Bible. See, by teaching the Bible now, I'm forced to preach it. When we say scripture pastor, that's the thing that helped us. God said, don't teach about the word, teach the word itself. So over the years, that's what I've done. I will teach the whole of Romans. Then I will teach Ephesians. Then I will teach Hebrews. Then I will teach these perfection epistles. You know, then I'll go and start all over again. I've been doing it for years. And it's always fresh. And it's always new. But it keeps you balanced. You teach the whole counsel of God. You know, but if I was just preaching, if I wasn't teaching the Bible like this, and I was just, you know, pray every Sunday and just receive a message, you know, the message I'll be receiving is what the people want to hear. So this week will be prosperity. Second week will be 7 steps to success. The third week is, you know, God will finish all your enemies. Those are the messages. Those are the messages we hear. You will never hear twice dead. Plucked off from the roots. You will hear it. Lie. You know, that is the danger of only preaching what the people like. And guess what? He that pays the piper dictates the tune. And that's what has happened in the church. Because the pastor says, if I start saying something that people don't like, in many churches, it is the people that control the pastor. Because it's the guys who give the money. So you guys are looking for big men, you know, you want to do something, you don't have money for the project, you know, so you don't know this person is there, you make him a father of the house. Go father nothing. You know, it's true. And then the guy brings 20 million, this other one brings 50 million, this one. Now, the day that one takes a second wife, you can't talk. God, you make the second wife one of your deacons. It has happened. It is happening. Big churches. Pentecostal churches. Yes! Sister Lyle. She's saying, huh? It's happening. Why? He has to be careful. There's anything he cannot say. Exactly. You can't afford to stop that kind of man. You can't. You just avoid them. You know, omitting the weightier matters of the law. I thought I'd omit it. And then you just go back to finishing your enemies. And fire, call fire from heaven. And everybody shout, praise God. You know, everybody's happy. Be careful. So that God will not answer you with the idols of your heart. Next verse. God, I have to do this. Raging waves of the sea. I'm going to stop. Go to verse 14. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. With how many? Give me that in the New International Version. Thank God for Enoch. Touch your neighbors. Everyone touch your neighbors. Say, Enoch is still alive. That's why he's coming. Hello? He's not dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, Abraham is still alive. Isaac is still alive. Jacob is still alive. Now, we know they're dead physically, but they're still in heaven. We talk to God every day. They're looking down at this service now. To find out whether we said the right thing or the wrong things. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's why Jesus said, you know, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're dead physically, but they're alive. They're still, they're conscious. All death is simply an exit of the spirit from the body. It is not a cessation of existence. So the spirit goes to heaven. So they're still looking down, they're conscious, they know everything that's going on. So this Enoch says, with thousands upon, give me New International Version. Enoch. Jude, praise for them upstairs. Praise the Lord. Okay. Enoch, the Bible says he's coming with thousands upon thousands. The Old King James said 10,000s in plural. It's just, let's say it in a way, millions, billions. Only God knows the number. Give it to me in the Amplified. The Amplified Bible. See, the Lord is coming. Amplified. The same scripture, but in the Amplified. Exactly. It says, no. Pray for these guys upstairs. It was about these people that Enoch, in the seventh generation of Adam, prophesied when he said, look, the Lord came with what? Myriads. Now, I think I'm going to close with this tonight, this afternoon, because I can go on and on. But, you know, what you need to understand is this. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back with myriads, billions, millions and billions of saints. Now, who is he coming back with? He's coming back with those who have served and honored him. Enoch saw this by revelation and wrote it down. And he prophesied that the Lord is coming back. Now, in order for you to understand this, you have to understand that this song I've been preaching in the last many years, you know, about the end time. You know, the Bible, you know, in the church, there's all this controversy about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, rapture. The truth about the matter is, they're all true. It just depends on which class you decide to fall into. And it's not God who chooses which class you're in. It is you who choose which class you're in. If a man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified. So, let's just keep it simple. You have the man-child. The man-child is the church that is raptured before the tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. The woman, which represents the church and Israel that travails to bring forth the man-child, represents by the 144,000, is the church that is raptured in the middle of the tribulation. The remnant of a seed is the elect that they collect from the four corners of the earth that is raptured at the close of the tribulation, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Now, what does this concern us with the myriads of saints? If you look at, go with me your Bible to Revelation chapter 17. You know what, honey? I'm going to teach the book of Revelation soon. Because we're closer to the end time now. Many years ago, I taught just the first four chapters, which is probably what I'm going to do again, you know, just to have an understanding. And I just give you like an overview, you know, because you don't really need the details because you're not planning to be here, are you? Though it's good to know about it, praise the Lord. Now, look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Am I talking to anybody here? It's good to learn all these end time things. Right. And this is what the Bible says. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. I didn't hear you. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they, these thousands of thousands that are with him, are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, look at Revelation chapter 19. Thank you, Jesus. And look at verses 11 through 15. Without going into too much detail, this end time stuff. And I saw heaven opened. I didn't hear you, folks. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, I didn't hear you, does he judge and make war? I wish the governments of the world are listening. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed, I didn't hear you, with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, what? Followed him upon what? White horses, clothed in what? Fine linen, white and clean. He's talking about the saints. Now, to cut a long story short and make it as compact as I can, when Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation to set up the millennial reign on the earth, the millennial kingdom on the earth, those who are raptured before the tribulation, what we call the man-child company, the man-child church, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, are going to be people in this army. That's what Enoch was talking about. Enoch himself prophesied that the Lord is going to return with thousands upon thousands of his saints. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. So it's not going to be Jesus alone. Jesus will be coming. He'll be the head, you know, with his white horse. But there'll be others who they also have horses. Praise the Lord. I'm sure you won't have your own horse there. Amen. And the Bible says it's like a mighty invasion. They're coming back to the earth because the earth would have been seriously messed up.
There would have been earthquakes, floods, pestilences, all kinds of terrible things, you know, because of the judgment of God, you know, the battle of Armageddon. Then we now come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first casualties are Lucifer, the false prophet, and the beast. He says they are taken alive. Alive. They're not given the privilege of dying and resurrecting. They're captured alive and put in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, after all of this, now go back to Jude, yes. Now go to verse 15 and 16 and I close. Hello? Verse 15. Praise God. Now, why are they coming back? This army that's coming, and that's going to include you and I. I hope you can say that with confidence. I said that's going to include you and I. They're going to be part of you. You don't want to be the one. The guys, you know, on that day, there are going to be two sets of people. There are going to be people who are coming from heaven. Then there are going to be guys who are still on the earth. You don't want to be on the wrong side. You want to be on the side of the guys that are coming from heaven. The man child. This great army. Now, what are they coming to do? To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Which, the Bible is very funny here. I don't know how else you can call it. It's the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Double emphasis. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Folks, a day of judgment is coming. A day of reckoning is coming in the earth. All these terrible people, they open their mouths, they speak all kinds of rubbish and nonsense, on God, hard speeches, blaspheme God, blaspheme His name. God is here, you know. And record is being taken. And a day is coming when Jesus is going to come back and we with Him, the armies of heaven, and we're going to execute judgment. People are going to, you know, it's going to be terrible. You know, thank God you're not on the other side. Don't you ever say, thank God I'm not on the other side. I'm on God's side. And I'm going to stay on God's side. Verse 16, I got to close. These are murmurers. He's giving you characteristics of the apostates. Let me say it this way. These are the telltale signs that begin to lead you on that road. So these are things you don't want to practice. You don't want to possess. Watch their characteristics. They are what? I didn't hear you. Complainers. Walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speaking great swelling words. That's words of pride. Having men's persons in what? Because of advantage. What I was talking about the other time. Yo, you can't bring a person who is not qualified and make him a deacon. Make him a pastor because of the money advantage. Great swelling. The word swell there is symbolic of pride. Have you heard them giving themselves titles? You need to go to all these places. Don't go there in Jesus' name. And hear the introductions. The man of God, blah, 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 swelling words. Murmurers, complainers. Jude has told us all these things to show us what their end will be. It will not be your end in Jesus' name. Their end is destruction. Some of them were in the church. They're inside the church. But they got corrupted over the years because they exercised their hearts in rebellion, in pride, in covetousness. Their hearts became hardened. And this is their horrible destiny. And in order to warn us so that we don't fall into the same trap, and secondly, so that we ourselves are not deceived by them, You see, that's why many of the pastors, and they don't teach end time. All these things I'm teaching you, you don't find it, it's not very common. And you need to teach the people so that people will know. So when you see that characteristic, you will know. Ah, this is one of those people, I want to avoid them. What has Jehoshaphat gone to do in the house of Ahab? You don't go to their meetings. Only Pastor Abraham is saying amen. I said, you don't go to their meetings. I said, hey, but we are brethren. Don't forget that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were both Israelites. God was angry with Jehoshaphat. It almost cost Jehoshaphat his life. What have you gone to do in the house of Ahab? You know why? The day Ahab's judgment is coming, if you happen to be in his house, you may die with him. The rod of the wicked must not fall upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put his forth as after iniquity. But you know, honey, thank you for saying that scripture. So it just flashed to my spirit, you know, from my spirit into my mind concerning that. The only way the rod of the wicked can rest upon the Lord is if the righteous goes and puts his son next to him. That's why he said it. The only way the rod of the wicked can fall on the lot of the righteous is if the lot of the righteous, the righteous goes and puts his lot right next to the wicked. Wrong place at the wrong time. There was one time, you know, it was Jehu. I remember Jehu. And God sent him to go and kill the house of Ahab and Jezebel and all her terrible people. And some people, they just went to go and visit. Careful where you go. They just went to visit. And so Jehu saw them on the road. Ah, Jehu said, where are you people coming from? He said, we went to go and see the king. I said, hey. He said, fall on them. They were not part of the house of Ahab. They only went to visit. Do not move with these people. Clouds without water, don't go there. Clouds, wind without water, no fruit, swelling words, murmurers, complainers, covetous, rebellious, proud, don't go and visit. And their brethren, pray from them for it from a distance. Don't go and visit because you don't know the day Jehu will come. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Mommy? Yes. Look at this in the Amplified Bible. These are memories. Go back to that verse 16 again. Oh my God. Woo! Look at it. Jude chapter 1 verse 16 in the Amplified Bible. These people are habitual murmurers, griping. Now, what kind of Amplified Bible do you have? Give us the original Amplified. Amplified with a C. God help us with these translations. Okay. These are inveterate murmurers, grumblers, who complain of their lot in life, going after their own desires, controlled by their passions. Their talk is boastful and arrogant, and they claim to admire men's persons and pay people flattering compliments to gain advantage. Do you have this Amplified? Jesus, have mercy on us. The Amplified, the classic Amplified, AMPC. If you don't have it, put the other Amplified on. At least let me try and get what I can get. We have to be careful. There are all kinds of translations now. And they are watering down the Word of God. These people, they say it, are habitual murmurers, griping and complaining. Here it says about their lot in life. Lot in life, following after their own desires, controlled by passion. They speak what? Arrogantly, pretending admiration and flattering people to gain an advantage. This is a characteristic. That's why it's written for our admonition. So that we can, once you see that kind of character, you run away. You avoid them. You can pray for them, because they're brethren, some of them still brethren. We pray for them, but don't go to their house. Don't visit with them. Don't go to their camp meeting. So that the rod of the wicked will not fall upon the lot of the righteous. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Jesus is coming, folks. We're living in the end time. All these things are flying all over the whole place. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the Word of God. Keep ourselves. You know, that's why we have in this place, by the grace and the mercy of God, such a strong emphasis on humility, love, the fruit of the Spirit, prayer. These are things that will keep you in the end time. We're living in perilous times. There's so much going on. Lift up your hands to the coming King. Bow before him.
Bow before him and adore him, saying, Alleluia.
To your majesty. Glory to God.
Heart, raise your hand to God as you make it fresh. We've all done it before, but the reason why God asks us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the Bible says much the more so as we see the day approaching, is that our words begin to encourage, remind us of the right thing, and make us enable us to make fresh commitment, fresh determination, fresh strength to continue in the way of righteousness because of the perilous times in which we're living. Raise our hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I should earnestly contend for the purity of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, to reject rebellion, to reject pride, to reject covetousness, not to be deceived by false clouds that have no rain. Father, Father, have mercy on me. Help me so that my heart will only desire the purity of your word, that I will not associate with those who will speak the corruption of your word. Those, Father, that will omit the weightier matters of the law. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to keep my heart with all diligence, to keep my motives pure, free from covetousness, free from rebellion, free from pride, so that in these end times I will bring forth much fruit, and I'll be a part of the armies that will follow you from heaven when you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.